Good evening and welcome to our weekly gathering on Word and Sacrament, this meal of Thanksgiving we call Eucharist. And here at Holden we say this is what gives shape to our life here in the village. You should all have a copy of the Lutheran Book of Worship. Did I say that? I really said that, didn't I? What color was that one? That one was green. Thank you. This one is cranberry. Evangelical Lutheran Worship, cranberry book. And our hymns of worship will come from this today, and we'll let you know what page we're on as we go along. Tonight, because it is the 4th of July, all of our hymns and our liturgy are all American texts and tunes, all the way through. So there's a wide variety of things. Our Alleluia is Native American. Our last hymn is African American. And we sing some other hymns from the 19th century. Call your attention to a couple things. When it comes to the communion liturgy, we will be using the liturgy that's in setting 10 in the book. And it's on page 206. We'll tell you that. I just wanted to call your attention to that when we come there, you know that. Those are American tunes, both for the Sanctus and for the Lamb of God. And so that's our style tonight for our worship. When we come to communion, there is information about communion at Holden inside the back cover of the ELW. Please know that all are welcome to the table who wish to come. You can come and receive bread and wine or grape juice. If you want to come for a blessing, please just cross your arms at your shoulders so that we know that we should, that people with bread should bless you. Parents with children, it's very helpful to all of us if you could indicate what the normal practice is for your child to receive or to receive a blessing. When we come to the table, there will be three lines, one in front of the altar and one on each side. The first person will have bread. The second person will have a chalice of wine from which you can drink. The next person will have a basket of little pottery cups. And if you choose to have wine or grape juice in a cup, pick up one of those cups. The next person will have a pitcher of wine. The next person a pitcher of grape juice. And you can choose which one. And then the last person has an empty basket where you can put your empty pottery cup. Tonight, when we come to the table, our choir will be singing for us during communion. So the choir and Philip Brunel are all going to come to the table first. They get to go first tonight. So just FYI, when the ushers do that, they're not excluding the rest of you. They're just bringing the choir first. One note about our American hymns. We're going to begin with Confession and Forgiveness, but before we do that, I want to say something about our first hymn tonight, give you a little clue about some things. And the hymn is number 625. You can look at it or not look at it as you choose. But this is a hymn by Robert Lowry, who was a 19th century American composer of hymns. And there are some very familiar hymns that he has written, including Shall We Gather at the River, which our choir anthem tonight is an arrangement by Aaron Copland of that familiar hymn. And another one we all know and love, I think, is My Life Flows On with Endless Song, How Can I Keep From Singing? But this one we'll sing for our entrance hymn tonight has a wonderful text. It goes beautifully with our Isaiah passage tonight, but I want to particularly call your attention to the third verse because it's such a wonderful reminder of how we live in God's grace. It says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. It's a hymn about all the promises of God for us right here, right now, for us. So just keep that in mind as we sing this very fun hymn. But we begin with Confession and Forgiveness on page 94. We use the form in the right-hand columns, and I will read it from the font. Please stand as you are able. We'll go to the font, Martha, that way. Yeah.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sins, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry.
In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in the newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith.
Amen.
The hymn is 625, 625. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And
and also with you.
Let us pray. God of glory and love, peace comes from you alone. Send us as peacemakers and witnesses to your kingdom, and fill our hearts with joy in all your promises. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As Nancy mentioned, this evening the choir is singing a setting of Robert Lowry's music and words at the river, this one from the Old American Songs by Aaron Copland. During the communion, they will do a piece that's much older, this from the time of the Revolutionary War by the most important composer of that era, a man named William Billings, who was a shoemaker and composer, and a friend, a very good friend of a man named Paul Revere. And the piece they will do with that is a setting called When Jesus Wept, but now at the river.
A reading from Isaiah. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for the city, all you who love her. Rejoice with Jerusalem in joy, all you mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious bosom. For thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to Jerusalem like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm, and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your body shall flourish like the grass, and it shall be known that my hand is with my servants, and my indignation is against my enemies. Word of God, word of life.
Psalm for tonight is Psalm 66, verses 1 through 9, and we'll read it together. You can find it at the front of your hymnal, right before the hymns. And I'll read the odd verses, and you all can read the even verses together, but then we'll read verse 9 all together. Hope that's not too complicated. Be joyful in God, all you lands. Be joyful, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great strength, your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth bows down before you, sings to you, sings out your name.
Come now and see the works of God. How awesome are God's deeds towards all people.
God turned the sea into dry land, so that they went through the water on foot, and there
ruling forever in might, God keeps watch over the nations. Let no rebels exalt themselves.
Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard.
Our God has kept us among the living and has not allowed our feet to slip. Word of God, word of life.
A reading from Galatians. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is good and beautiful, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Proclamation is hymn number 171, Hallelujah, and we will sing it twice. Please stand as you are able. Time. The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 10.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for the harvesting. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The dominion of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the dominion of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for bringing us safely to the close of this day. You call us into community and call us to bear one another's burdens. Enlighten us with your gifts that we may know the joy of forgiveness, the renewal of your spirit, the comfort of your peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, God's grace and peace be with you this night and always. Amen. It is always a very uncomfortable thing to be present in a home when someone else's family is having a squabble. You're never sure exactly what to do. Are you supposed to pay attention or ignore it? Should you try to mediate the situation or just keep your mouth shut? Any way you cut it, it's not fun and it's not easy. I remember sitting in a home once listening to a mother and daughter go at it. I interjected what I thought was a helpful comment. They both just looked at me for a moment and then turned back to each other and kept arguing. It was clearly a long practice dispute. When I was growing up in Seattle, every Christmas Eve, my grandmother and my Aunt Elsie would argue about which gospel told the story of the wise men and which the shepherds. One Christmas Eve, when they started their discussion, my cousin and I, both home from seminary, decided that we would settle this once and for all. After all, we'd been to seminary. We were on our way to being pastors. We know this stuff. We told them which was which. They looked at us, and they went right back to their argument. Sometimes trying to be right is more important to us than actually knowing what is right. Reading Galatians is like being in a long-standing family argument. It's not very comfortable reading. Paul is really angry with the Galatians for trying to take sides against one another about who has the right interpretation of the gospel and who's living right. Paul wastes no time from the very beginning of this book. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And after laying out his own credentials and conversation and proclamation with them, he writes at the beginning of chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, well then, does God supply you with the spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Phew, that's pretty strong stuff. What is the point of all this gospel? Paul says if you're just going to boast about all the great things you've done and chalk it all up as brownie points for some imagined glory. He reminds them that in Christ they have been set free, free to live together in grace and forgiveness, free to live from the fruit of the Spirit's gifts to them, free to be a community of love and hospitality. Our second reading tonight comes from the end of this letter. Paul has calmed down a little, but he is still strong, and they're living out of the foundation of the good news they have heard in Christ, and not from any other thing they think is right. He invites them now into a new way of living, a way of mutual acknowledgement and sharing, a way of life in community that breaks the barriers of human boasting and rule following. He starts by taking away their propensity for judgment and finger pointing. My friends, if anyone is detected, and the word there is really kind of like trapped in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. He reminds them and us that we all share the same condition, the same ability to sin, the same possibility of weakness. Paul wants them and us to understand our common humanity. And so he offers a pathway. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. The English writer Charles Williams, a poet, editor of the Oxford English Dictionary, and a friend of C.S. Lewis, wrote several unusual novels that elucidate the theology of God's love for us in Christ. The most profound is Descent into Hell. And here's what the two main characters say in a conversation about this passage from Galatians. "Haven't you heard it said that we ought to bear one another's burdens?" Stanhope said. "That means," Pauline began and stopped. "I know," Stanhope said. "It means listening sympathetically and thinking unselfishly and being anxious about and so on." "Well, I don't say a word against all that. No doubt it helps. But I think when Christ or St. Paul or whoever said bear or whatever he Aramaically said instead of bear, he meant something more like carrying a parcel instead of someone else. To bear a burden is precisely to carry it instead of. If you're still carrying yours, I'm not carrying it for you, however sympathetic I may be. It's a fact of experience. If you give a weight to me, you can't be carrying it by yourself. All I'm asking you to do is to notice that blazing truth. It doesn't sound very difficult." "And if I could," she said, "if I could do whatever it is you mean, would I? Would I push my burden on anybody else?" "Not if you insist on making a universe for yourself," he answered. "If you want to disobey and refuse the laws that are common to us all, if you want to live in pride and division and anger, you can. But if you will be part of the best of us and live and laugh and be ashamed with us, then you must be content to be helped. You must give your burden up to someone else, and you must carry someone else's burden. I haven't made the universe, and it isn't my fault. But I'm sure that this is a law of the universe, and not to give up your parcel is as much to rebel as not to carry another's. You'll find it quite easy if you let yourself do it." "And what about my self-respect?" she said. He laughed at her with a tender mockery. "Oh, if we are of that kind," he exclaimed, "if you want to respect yourself, if to respect yourself you must go clean against the nature of things, If you must refuse God in order to respect yourself, the why you should want so extremely to respect yourself is more than I can guess. Go on and respect. The point here is that each of us has things in our lives that we simply must do. Someone else can't do them for us. If you have cancer, I cannot live that disease for you, however much I may want to. But I can pray with you, walk with you, talk with you, and carry the burden of your fear and anxiety so that you could get on with fighting the disease. If I am having a difficult time in my life, it belongs to me to figure out what that is all about. But you can pray with me, walk with me, talk with me, and in doing those things, carry the burden of the fear and anxiety that prevent me from doing my own task in my life. This wonderful exchange is exactly what Christian community is all about. And when we can carry the burden of each other's fear, and just as importantly, give up the burden of our own fear to another, we open up a whole new pathway, a new creation, Paul writes, where we can begin to live as God intends for us. Paul sets up these seemingly small actions as examples of how the community of God's people can become a training ground for how we are to live with all people. He writes, "So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for the household of faith." This isn't living only in the household of faith. It is living out of that foundation and sharing God's love in everything else that we do. And as Stanhope told Pauline and Paul told the Galatians, we also have to give up our own sense of what we need: self-respect, boasting in our accomplishments, living what we think is the right way, and living instead at the foot of the cross in the love of God in Christ. Paul writes, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There are lots of family squabbles in our congregations, our denominations, and our country these days. What would it be like if we were to say, let's share the burden of our fear and anxiety about homosexuality, about immigration, about whatever else might divide us, so that we can each do the work we need to do to be the people of God in our world today? Do you think it might work for us? Do you think we could, from our training ground in the household of faith, show our local communities, our states, our nation, how to work together for the good of all? Do you think we could set aside our well-practiced disputes and speak a new and clear word of grace from God to one another? We come tonight to this table of grace, this blessed meal, this wondrous gift, and here we proclaim that all are welcome. Here we lay our burdens at the feet of the one who took them all for us. This is the meal of the happy exchange. And here we are strengthened and encouraged, given joy and peace to be the open arms of Christ in the world God loves so much. This is the training table in the household of faith. And may it grow and thrive as we extend this feast of love through our gentle welcome and healing words and actions. Amen. The hymn is 641. Please stand as you are able. 641.
Gathered together as God's people in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Make us always remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honesty in the workplace, truth in education, and honor in daily life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. When times are prosperous, let our hearts be thankful. And in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God, our Creator, you invite us to share in your works of love and mercy. Keep us faithful in our lives as citizens, not only of our country, but of our world, and give us the courage and clarity to speak your word of life and love for all. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God of welcome, we remember tonight all immigrants and refugees. We pray especially for those who, in the face of great danger, look for livelihoods that will sustain and support their families. Help the leaders of our nation to break the barriers of fear and prejudice and find new ways of welcome. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God of community, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you gather us as your people. Help us to bear one another's burdens and to share our own, so that we can do the things you have called us to do. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God of this valley, we pray for this village, for all who work here, for all who come here for the refreshment of their lives. Make us faithful proclaimers of all your promises in our words and actions. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
For what else do the people of God pray?
We pray for the family and friends of Swanee Ulrich, who is Eric Allen's grandmother, who died this last week, and also for the family and friends of Pastor Nora Stoa, who died on Monday at the age of 100. Gracious God,
Yeah, okay.
Hear our prayer. Hear our prayer.
For Megan Humison on the death of her father. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
Christine Armitage. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
Tom Calma. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
David Buck. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
For broken families. Gracious God.
Yeah. Hear our prayer.
For our soldiers serving in the face of danger and for the families that they left behind. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
That this country would find a heart of mercy and courage to do justice for all its citizens. Gracious God.
Hear our prayer. Hear our prayer.
For Renee and all the survivors of the Haitian earthquake, gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
For Joanne Anderson as she fights her illness, gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
For Rachel Iverson as she lives with chronic illness, gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
For the Gulf of Mexico, gracious God.
Hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please greet one another with a sign of peace.
Our offering goes to support pastoral candidates in the team program, which is an in-process thing for, especially for candidates in Pacific Northwest Hispanic congregations. So there you go.
Tonight, as we come to the communion table, we are going to dedicate new communion linens. That's why absolutely everything is on the table here. And we have Christy Hawkins, who was on our teaching staff last year, and also did this very beautiful pyramid that we use here on the altar with the crosses on it. Had a bunch of us made new communion linens. They're very beautiful. The bread holders and things look like this. And the purificators for the wine all look like this. And they're all set to go through hard use every week at Holden Village, right? The laundry says, yes, we are prepared. And they're very beautiful. And she led a whole group of people through learning how to do the embroidery and then working together on doing it. We all worked together last week to do them. So it's a very wonderful new gift that we have here for our feasting table here at Holden. She uses the Jerusalem cross and likes to use that because part of the symbol of this beautiful cross is that it's about the love of God in Christ that extends to all four corners of the world. So we remember that when we come to this table each time as well. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, ruler of the universe. You have enriched our lives with every good and perfect gift. You invite us to show your beauty to our children and to praise you with lives of love, justice, and joy. Accept these linens which we offer in thanksgiving. May all who come to this table be sustained by your grace and power, and be strengthened to share your love in all the world. Amen. We sing hymn 467. 467, please stand as you are able.
God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need, through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen.
The beginning opening dialogue in the musical parts of the Holy Communion service on page 206 in the front of your hymnal. Page 206, they begin there. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Thank you.
holy God, you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with every breath. Generations bless your faithfulness through the water, by night and day, across the wilderness, out of exile, into the future. We give you thanks for your dear Son at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, with us now. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way at the table to the end, we proclaim and sing the mystery of faith. We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering within this meal among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God, through Christ Jesus, by your Spirit in your church without end. Invited to pray the Lord's Prayer in whatever way is most familiar and comforting to you. We pray for all things we need in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven.